Equipping of the saints in verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, so on, the fullness of Christ in verse 13, it mentions the fullness of Christ, as though Christ is being added to. Verse 15, grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself. Now that's internal, as we mentioned, and we mentioned the corporate ministries, and I think the Spirit is speaking to us, saints, in these days, that he will not forever be dealing with us over our peccadilloes and our shortcomings. There comes a time when God says, that's enough of that. It's time for your external ministry. It's time for you to do the job for which you have been built up. Now, we don't want to forever be examining ourselves and trying to decide whether we want to go on with the Lord. The point is to do it. Get it over with. Because God is building us for a purpose. And so as we investigated that purpose, we went into the corporate external ministry of the body of Christ. That is, what God's going to do with this thing once he gets it built, which led us into the 9 objectives of the body of Christ. And there are probably more than that, but 9 we identified. And the first one was the light, the witness, which in turn led us to the 11th chapter of Revelation, which is about the witness. Now, the witness, the light, we are the light of the world, refers to God's witness to the lampstand. Now, the word Christ means anointed with oil, and the lampstand burns by oil. The lampstand is solid gold. It represents divinity. It represents Christ. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name, like Jones or Smith. It means his name is Jesus of Nazareth, or Bar Joseph, but the term Christ means the one that God is going to anoint with oil to deliver Israel and the world. So it means Jesus, the deliverer. The word Christ we use today for charisma, it means anointed with oil. It doesn't even mean deliverer. Joshua or Jesus would mean more deliverer. The word Christ, Jesus Christ, means Joshua, salvation and deliverance through the anointing. So Jesus is the one whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit to do what? To deliver and to bear witness of God. Now, this is what we want to think about tonight. Is we mentioned several reasons for building the body. You remember, as a witness, as the bride of Christ, as the judge of men and angels, as the destroyer of the devil, as the temple of God. But we're talking tonight about just the objective of the body of Christ, it's external. Now, we want to get away from this continuous examination of will we, won't we, am I doing good or bad and all that. That can become self-defeating after a while. See, because God is calling us perfect and we're still examining the burrs on the metal. God has in mind to do something with us. He needs a light in this world. He needs a witness, not of our going around telling people what we think is true about the Bible, but he needs a witness of, first of all, of who he is, what he is like. See, the world has a false notion of God today. Now, thanks to the way we've comported around and comported ourselves in America, the world pictures God as kind of a softy that's not quite certain of what he's doing, kind of good-natured Santa Claus that will do good but no harm. And that is a false witness. That is not the true nature of God at all. And what God is looking for is a true and a faithful witness of his person, first of all, and his will, and his ways, and his holiness, and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, probably the principal witness is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why that's what the church does. We bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll find that all through the book of Acts. Constantly, we are bearing witness of his resurrection, of his resurrection. And the resurrection tells us an awful lot about God, because it tells us that Jesus is the true witness of God, because he was raised from the dead. All the other rods, you know, Buddha and Muhammad and all were great teachers, and no doubt had much truth, but they are still in the ground. In other words, God's saying they came short of the glory of God. Only Jesus budded. Only Jesus came alive. And that is God's witness. This is my true nature and will and kingdom, in that I have raised him from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Now that is very, very germane and relevant to us and where we're going and what we are and what we're doing. Now, the purpose of the body of Christ that is being built up by apostles and prophets, the first objective, the one this side of the river, this side of glory, is to be a witness. And, you know, we need to learn all over again what it means to testify of Christ. Okay? We need to learn all over again what God means when he says, "Ye shall be my witnesses." So in that light, and with that understanding, we are studying the two witnesses in Revelation 11, because this has to do with the day in which we live. Now, how do you know that? Well, how many remember when we were studying about the work of restoration? Do you remember that when week after week we were in Nehemiah? Well, guess who was one of the major prophets that was supporting the hands of Ezra and Nehemiah while they were rebuilding the temple? Zechariah. So the prophecy of Zechariah has to do with the work of restoration. It has to do with the building of the temple of God. That's what the fourth chapter of Zechariah is about. When he says, "Not by might nor by power, by my spirit," he means you will restore Jerusalem and the temple, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That's the local setting. And of course, we know from the Spirit that this is the day in which God is restoring and building the temple of God. And you remember in our setting for the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 10, where you get into the introduction to the two witnesses, it says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, what will be true? The mystery of God will be accomplished. Now, what is the mystery of this dispensation? Messiah in you. And in the days of the blowing of the seventh trumpet, this mystery will be accomplished. And so you see how it all ties together? You see how that pulls the fourth chapter of Zechariah, which is the prophet of the finishing of the building of the temple of God, ties in with the mystery of God shall be finished or accomplished, which leads us directly to the two witnesses, which refers to the two sons of oil and the two lampstands of chapter 4. Now, are there any questions about what I just said? That's a lot to throw at you all at once. Want me to go through that again slowly? You're all pretty well-versed, I guess, in these things. Paula, you can ask your husband at home. That's the scripture. All right. So basically what we're saying is that Zechariah is a prophet who prophesied when the Jews left Babylon and went back to rebuild, which is symbolic of the hour in which we are living, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple, the restoration, and our key when we studied back then was Acts 3, Jesus whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things spoken by the holy prophets. Okay, so it's the day in which we live. Now, let's go to Zechariah, the fourth chapter. Say, why study such a far-out book? Because God put it in the Bible. And everything God puts in the Bible is there for a reason. Nothing in the Bible is impractical. Nothing in the Bible is weird or far out. Every word is ordained of the Almighty God, and it is vital to our Christian growth and edification. So if it seems very weird to you, it's because you're off, not because the Bible's off. Because you're too worldly. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. And everybody said, where in the world is Zechariah? Well, he's over rebuilding the temple. He comes just before Malachi. See, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were all prophets who prophesied during the work of restoration. They're all restoration prophets. Ezra was the priest, Nehemiah and Zerubbabel were the governors, the prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all in a little space of time in roughly the 400s B.C. when Cyrus the Great had gave the edict to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is it, typifying the tremendous work of restoring the body of Christ, the temple of God, in preparation for the coming of the Lord from heaven. Okay, follow with me now. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. Isn't that interesting, this type of vision where the man didn't know whether he's awake or asleep, you know, and the angel's doing all this business. And said unto me, what seest thou? And he said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand, not candlestick, lampstand. Now, the first thing that he sees is the lampstand singular. And this is the general configuration of the lampstand. There was a tall central shaft, which was the lampstand proper, and six side branches. It was all gold, except for the oil and the little wicks. The Bible doesn't tell where the wicks came from. I think I read somewhere that they were made from torn up pieces of the priestly garments or something. Even the wicks themselves were holy. But they're not even mentioned because they're not consequential. Because when you come to the testimony of God, humanity is inconsequential. That's very hard for us to grasp that. But do you know the whole human scene is expendable? Now, this is something. I want you to listen to this, really. Do you know how God regards mankind? You want to know how he regards mankind? Grass. We don't like it. We have been drilled for 400 years with humanism that have taught us that man is the end of all things, and we have got a long way to unhumanize ourselves. Now listen to the word of the prophet that heralds the coming of the Lord in Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? The first thing the prophet of the coming of the Lord cries is, all flesh is grass. And what that means is that it's a bright show for a moment and then withers and dies and is cast into the oven. You say, what a terrible way. I thought God was madly in love with all of us. You know, Jesus said in John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, unless you get that viewpoint, you will not have the prophet's viewpoint. You will still be looking upward from down. If you want to look from how God looks upon the world, he sees grass. Grass. I'm going to bounce in a moment, so don't worry. But I want you to get a feeling for this. Because religious flesh is merely a jumping hill. It means nothing in the sight of God, and it's more apt to turn into Antichrist than it is Christ. Now here comes the great fields of grass from the time of Adam to the present. It's cyclical. It grows and falls, and probably while we've been here tonight, 1,000 people have died unknown and unsung. Many of them starving infants in Cambodia that you'll never know their name. Maybe they didn't even have a name. People were too busy. Just like grass. In that point of view, do you see what I'm saying? You can't get that. You'll never be able to abide the sufferings of mankind. The generations rise like flowers and fade like flowers. And then a new wave comes in, and people are always impressed with their own generation and think, surely this is the great power of God. And nothing, it's nothing. And all of nations are a drop in the bucket. It's nothing but waves of grass. Then what they all, it is absolutely perishing. See she from man whose flesh is in his nostrils. Wherein is he to be accounted of? All right, now we get too stuck in ourselves because that's the work of Antichrist, is to build us up to where we rebel against God. All right, now God has come to this field of grass with something that is eternal. And that eternal life is Jesus Christ. It is not grass. It is incorruptible. It's the Christ, the anointing, the eternal life that was in the prophet. Christ was the one that spoke in the prophet. They were grass, but Christ spoke through them. And so all through these successive waves of mankind, there has been superimposed from time to time a touch of Christ. And that is the only thing in the world that is significant and enduring and unexpendable. When we read the Bible, we don't read about the years and years and years of that the prophets spent as men in confusion. The years that Abraham and Sarah spent. The 900 years that Adam and Eve spent arguing about whose fault it was they got kicked out of the garden. You know, the little hopes and dreams of men and women. You know, we read such things like Samuel's sons didn't follow in his steps. They took brides, and we say, yeah, you know, preacher's kids. We don't realize the agony of human beings, of a prophet whose sons were corrupt. We don't realize that. We don't realize that God, to make a sign, said to Jeremiah, I'll take away the desire of your eyes, and you will not weep. And that night my wife died. As a sign to Israel that God is going to take them away into captivity. So we don't see the human grass that is working in there. The multitude of little heartaches and tragedies and hopes and fears. You know what's recorded in the Bible? Where the eternal Christ kissed their life, dipped in and out. Because all that God is interested in is Christ. The witness. The witness. And you know, wherever Christ touches you, you become eternal. And so the great high mucky mucks of the Roman Empire rose and fell. But who lives for 2,000 years? Mary Magdalene. A host of nobodies who came in contact with that which is eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is through today. The Christ, the Anointed One, is touching us. And that is making us eternal. And we have the fulminations of all flesh of trying to adjust ourselves to the fact that that which we esteem, which is what we can see, which is grass and temporal, is somehow escaping us, and we're being caught in something that is not what we can see. What we don't realize is that the blessing of Christ has touched us and made us eternal. Unless we blow it with grass, with that which is to be burned. You see that concept? How fortunate we are that we're not a baby dying of protein deficiency in Cambodia, but our people that God has allowed to come to adult understanding of the very mystery why the world is in existence. See? Now, on the other hand, God dearly loves people and gave his life for them. Furthermore, they are our inheritance. Furthermore, the only inheritance worth receiving consists of people. Everything else are toys, and we'll know that better by and by. So don't misunderstand. God is very much interested in people. They are the inheritance of Christ. It is in the standpoint of human enterprise that men are as grass. The thing that is worthwhile about men is not what they do, but what they themselves are. And that's what is the inheritance of Christ. So if we can allow the Lord to have his way, we will be through directly with constantly scrutinizing torturously ourselves and our behaviors, and allow God to make us a testimony of why this crazy world is here. That's the greatest destiny in the world, is to have Christ touch your life and make you a representative of himself. It's the only truly significant thing in life. And in the meanwhile, we work out our hopes and our dreams and our fears with our children, our jobs, our friends, and our relatives. But the eternal, non-expendable part of our life is Christ. Praise the Lord. That kind of makes us about this high, doesn't it? And when we see him, we won't be that high, though. We'll be invisible. Because he is all glorious and so far above us that it's pitiful to consider. And yet he condescends to lift us from the dust and make us something in his image and say he loves us. That's him saying this. It's not our fleshly jumpings and trying to be cute. It's the touch of the eternal Christ. Praise the Lord. Now that's what the lampstand is. And so when he awakened me, and remember Zechariah was the prophet of what? The restoration of the temple, the wall, and Jerusalem. And I saw a lampstand. This was different from the lampstand in the tabernacle. It had a bowl on top, somehow attached, that gave it an endless supply of oil. And there were pipes going down to the lamp holders. See, there was lamp holders, I think, for an oil holder. The oil holder. These are the lamps. the rest of it is the lamp stem, the lamp holder. And there was a bowl in this one, which did not appear in the tabernacle, and it was filled with oil, and it was oil coming down to each of these bowls of lamps, which were just little almond-shaped bowls with a wick just floating in oil and light. And then there were two coming over to this thing, and then standing here were these two, whatever they are, the people who said are Enoch and Moses and Elijah, and Enoch, Elijah and Moses, and the difference from school of thought to school of thought. But whatever it is, it's tremendously important because this is God's witness. And it's God's witness of the restoration. All right, what do you see? I see a lamp. Singular. Notice that. Because in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 11, there are two, not one, two. Here there are only one. There's only one. All right, one lampstand. So the first thing he saw was the lampstand. Now the lampstand was solid gold. All right, now, what do you think that represents? Now, what does that say to you? You know, you go over to Revelation chapter 1, and what do you find is standing before the throne of God? You find the seven spirits of God before the throne of God, the seven lights. You find that in Revelation chapter 1. He says, greetings from God and from Christ and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's the lampstand. That's the Christ thing, the anointing, the Holy Ghost. See, the sevenfold Spirit of God. The seven refers to the fullness of the Spirit. Remember, in gifts and ministries, we just have a partial manifestation. To one is given healing. To one is given wisdom. But Jesus Christ never operates, never did, and never will operate in a partial ministry. When he was on earth, he was the whole lampstand. He was the prophet, the apostle, the teacher, the healing. He never operated in fragments. But when he ascended, he gave to us fragments so that the body might have the whole thing and we would be built together into the fullness of the lampstand. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, now where is this lampstand standing? Right. And that's the saying here. I think it's at the end of the chapter. It says that it stands where? Yeah, and remember in Revelation it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. And here it says, the Lord of the whole earth. Notice that this does not have to do with heaven. This, the accent here, because it's talking about the temple of God and talking about the testimony, is not talking about heaven. And we've been really conned, so to speak, in making salvation and everything a trip to heaven. It is not a trip to heaven. God's intentions are in the earth. God has in mind to reclaim this earth. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where God is concerned about, is the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. You have to watch these things in the Bible. They are monumentally significant. These do not stand before the God of heaven. They stand before the God of the earth. Now people think Satan is the God of the earth. Satan is not the God of this earth. The earth is the Lord's. And the people in it are the Lord's. None of this belongs to Satan. Not one drop belongs to Satan. There's not a mouse in anybody's barn that belongs to Satan. He owns nothing. He's a liar, a robber, a usurper, a fallen angel that has no business in there. And God, when he begins to deal with restoration and with anointing, is dealing with the earth, with his witness in the earth. You need a witness up in heaven. Where you need the witness is in the earth, because here is where the battle is. The God of the earth. God of the earth. Okay, so this is something that is centered, is earth-centered. All right, now he saw the lampstand, and then he says, all of gold with a bowl upon the top. And somehow there was a bowl above there, fastened on it in some way. I've never seen a picture of this.
and his seven lamps thereof.
These are the seven lamps, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
And seven pipes to the seven lamps.
And these seem to come down from this bowl, so that what this is saying,
see, in the lamps, in the tabernacle of the congregation,
there was no bowl up here. So what happened when the oil burned down?
The priest had to replenish it with pure beaten olive oil. He had to do this twice every 24-hour period. It never was allowed to go out. I'm not sure about the march. Most of the stuff was kept going on the march. I don't think the lampstand was. Showbread was on the march. Everything. I'm not sure. I have to check it out. But ordinarily, that lamp was never extinguished. But it had to keep being refilled. But what this is saying is that in the time of the restoration, there will be a continuous anointing. It will be continual. There will be a constant source of oil. And we are going to need it because it is going to shine during the first half, as I told you, of Daniel's 70th week, when the prophetic clock starts ticking. The first half of the week will be an unprecedented revival, and it will be during a time when the world, of great distress and trouble in the world. Antichrist will be present, but at that time his hands will be tied, the governmental doors will be open, and God's witness will penetrate throughout the entire earth. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on earth is going to see and hear the power of God before Jesus comes. There's going to be an earthwide witness. And no nation will be able to stop it. That's how great it will be. It will be a continual anointing. All right, now, and two olive trees. All right, now, let's see what else it says about it. And the other upon the left side thereof. Now, when you go down to the end of the chapter, it seems, out of the end of the fourth chapter, it seems that there are two great branches out of these olive trees, and a tube from each olive tree going to the bowl, so that the oil keeps on being generated, going from a great branch on this olive tree and a great branch on this olive tree, into the bowl, which meant that that was a perpetual light. Okay, now, let me ask you something. What is the source of oil for the lampstand of God? Yeah, that's right. But think what you know of the spiritual realm, what must this signify? What is the source of the light of the churches, which are lampstands of God? Where does their light come from? Comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be represented as two olive trees? Exactly. The number two in the scripture stands for the witness. You cannot, in Bible terms, you cannot have a testimony of one person. It's not a lawful testimony. In the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. And so what it is saying, I believe, now, since this is taught many different ways, I could be kind of gentle with the thing. You may have been taught differently. But it is very difficult for me to picture this description as being two human beings who are so full of oil that they can light the lampstands of God. I don't believe this represents human beings. I believe it represents a manifestation of the Spirit of God, and the reason for the number two, it is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in testimony. Testimony. Because throughout the Old Testament, there have been many examples of two witnesses. Moses and Aaron, for example, were two witnesses. Joshua and Caleb were two witnesses. Elijah and Elisha were two witnesses. There are many examples of two witnesses, but what I think we have to look even greater than this. You see, what these witnesses do in Revelation chapter 11 is prophesy. Now, we don't grasp that, maybe. But do you remember in Revelation 19, it says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, from earliest times, God has had prophets. Abraham is called a prophet. When God was speaking to the man that Abraham tried to sell his wife to, he said, don't harm that man, he's a prophet. But Abraham worked no miracles. Therefore, working miracles is not what constitutes a prophet. John the Baptist worked no miracles, and yet Jesus called him a prophet. Now, foretelling the future does not constitute a prophet, because John the Baptist did not foretell the future, nor did Abraham. So that's not what a prophet is. Therefore, what is a prophet? A witness. A prophet, the thing that identifies every prophet of God is his ministry of declaring the frame of God's thinking. In other words, the thing that constitutes the prophet is, thus saith the Lord. Not future, not past, not present. That's not the common denominator. Nor does he need to be a worker of miracles. Jeremiah worked no miracles. That is not what constitutes a prophet. A prophet is someone who, and even he even differs from an apostle in this respect. A prophet says to you, this is what God is saying. Now, what we need, in other words, he's a witness of God. He is testifying of God. And remember, Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. Jesus is the greatest prophet that the world has ever had. He told the future and worked miracles. But that isn't what made him the prophet of God. It was that he did what? He bore witness. All right, now Jesus is a king that he rules. He is a priest in that he mediates between man and God. But he is also the greatest prophet that ever lived. Do you see that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that wonderful? Do you begin to get the thought? All right, now, you and I have a fragmented ministry to the body of Christ, whether we're teachers or whatever. But when you put us all together, you know what we are? We are a prophet. We are God. I've told you for years that the church is the prophet of God among men. It is not a social institution. The Christian church is the witness of God. But the witness is energized by what? The Holy Spirit. All right, someone read Acts 1:8. Better have this memorized or you get a D. But, after everything is said and done, but, this is where the change comes. Slowly, slowly, slowly. That's enough for now. Ye, who are ye that ye should be doing this, huh? witnesses, apostles that God had trained, had prepared. In other words, the lampstand has to be built. The lampstand cannot be cast. You can cast a lampstand easily. You just make a mold and you pour hot metal into it. You can turn out lampstands by the thousands. And the Jews had the techniques of casting because some of the things that they made were cast. You know, in the sand, it's easy, you know. You can make anything in the sand. You just make a mold and pour the hot metal in it, you got yourself something. But the lampstand cannot be cast. Do you know how it's made? It's hammered. It's hammered. And that's how you make lampstands, brother, sisters, by hammering them. Yeah, and you don't hammer on wood either. You know, it's a pretty busy carpenter that spends a lot of time hammering wood into shape. Wood doesn't yield to hammering. Right? And when God is working on you, saints, He is not hammering your personality into shape. You know what He's beating on? Christ, that part of you that's divine. Because that'll take hammering. But wood won't take hammering. You want to get wood into place, you have to saw it up and then nail it together. But when you're making lampstands, you don't make them out of wood. You make them out of gold and pure gold. And then you beat on it. And you can take people that are unsaved and you can put them through every conceivable Christian program on earth. And you won't have anything at the end but a pig with a red bow on his neck. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. When Christ is born in us, ask your husband at home what he meant by that. All right, stop kidding. Oh, you can talk anytime. All right, now. The only reason that our tribulations are serviceable is because Christ is being formed. You can hammer gold. Gold is malleable, eminently so. And you can work beautifully with gold, with a hammer. You can work beautifully with the Christ in you, with a hammer. It can be hammered into shape. So first, you've got to get your lampstand. So he had men whom he had trained for 3 years. Over and over, they had watched his responses. Their minds had been changed. He had rebuked them. He had taught them. He had loved them. He had walked with them. He had healed them. They had had the opportunity that no other human being has ever had, except possibly Moses. They had walked for 3 years with the Shekinah of Israel, that which we have seen and heard. Hey? We testify that which we have seen and heard. Okay, so what the resurrected Christ had there was a lampstand, but there was no oil in it. See? But you shall receive what? Power is the source of power that America is so concerned about. Oil. 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 We're running short of oil. See? You shall receive. And the word there is dunamin, from which we get the unit, the dyne, dynamo. The stem means energy, power. Power to move things. You shall receive power when? After that the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally, do as you will, but I don't believe Moses and Elijah are up there feeding the lampstand of God with oil. I don't believe that at all. I think that, to my mind, and we won't get into this tonight, but to my mind, there are many, many things in the life of Elijah and Elisha that far and away make them the strongest types of the two witnesses in the Bible. All goes on and on. For example, in Elisha, you remember that he cursed the young men? Two she-bears came out, typical of the two witnesses. You know how many young men they kill? Oh, no. 42, 3.5 years. And it goes on and on in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha died sick, showing that the testimony is overcome. And then the man touched his bone and was raised up, showing the resurrection of the saint. It runs through Elijah and Elisha. But there were things in the lives of Moses, life of Moses, that is reminiscent, and of Joshua and Caleb, and that they brought back the fruit of the land while Israel was still in the wilderness. But Elijah and Elisha, in other ways too, are the strongest types. But I have no mind that God is going to reincarnate Elijah and Elisha, and they're going to live again. Nor do I believe God's going to drop them down from heaven. I think what's going to happen is what happened in John. Jesus said Elijah did come. He did come. That's what Jesus said. Elijah has come. Speaking of John the Baptist. In other words, Revelation is a book of symbolic representations. It's not a thing that you can say this is symbolic and that's natural. The whole thing is a type. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Sure, the spirit and power of not only Elijah, but Elisha will be present. And the works of Moses, because, now get the graph. Now here's where it is. Every witness of God from the time of Abel is represented by these two lampstands, olive trees. In other words, it stands for the anointing to bear a prophetic witness. That's why Peter has such a kinship with Joel. When the Holy Spirit fell on Peter, he immediately was able to interpret Joel. This is not what Joel's talking about. Because you see, when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you talk in tongues and prophesy, that's the same spirit that was on Isaiah. In other words, he was moved by the Holy Ghost to be what? A witness of God, a prophet. You are moved on by God to do what? Ye shall be my what? Witnesses. Witnesses. The church loses sight of this every half century. Lose the sight of it every half century. You can go to any church you want to name. I don't care whether it's a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, or the Quakers, or Pentecost, or the Baptist church. They at one time were a little persecuted remnant anointed with God's oil to bear witness. Go into the history and find out. Even the Catholic Church, because there we can't go back because it goes back so far in history. But if you go back and read about St. Francis and St. Patrick and Jerome and some of the others, you begin to think you're reading in a Pentecostal book. One of the early saints was very chagrined, and they asked him what his problem was. He said because God didn't give him the gift of languages, he had to study it and learn it. And all of his friends were just getting it like that. Back in the second or third century. So every witness of God is born of the anointing. But then what happens is, the second generation of people never have felt that fire, and so they begin to make carbon copies of what they saw. They make an imitation, but they don't have the original power. And so God has to look for somebody who will go back for the oil. And what God is doing today in our move is He is hammering out a lampstand. And we are, and the prophets have been telling us, your days of preparation are over. Your days of preparation are over. What does God mean by that? God gave Audrey that message Sunday. I don't think she gave it, but she told me about it when she went home and said, I had a very strong notion that we're to quit examining ourselves. We're getting close to the point where God wants us to shine. And what God is looking for is for us to make up our mind that this is what we want to do and begin to ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Why? So that we can do what? Witness! Witness! And we, when we witness, will be what? Prophets! Prophets! A prophet is someone who bears witness of God. John, Jesus, Jeremiah. And that's why they are hated so. Because people get their game going and they're happy playing their church game. And here comes the prophet. And they're saying, oh, God says you'll have peace, and all the false prophets that you hire are saying, God said that they'll say whatever the traffic will bear just as long as you'll pay them. But here comes along a true prophet. And he will not bear a false witness because he fears God. And he says, and that's in the Ten Commandments, you can't bear false witness. All right, so he says, God isn't saying that at all. This is what God is saying. And he's about as popular as a mouse in a teapot. He doesn't fit. Because people want to influence what he says. They want to hear, they want God to say what they want God to say. But the prophet doesn't try to persuade God. He merely waits until he knows, and then he bears a true witness of what he has seen and what he has heard. Now, our world today, in general, and America in particular, needs some prophets. We got a whole bunch of them, they'll tell you what you want to hear. I don't mean to down people, but that's about the size of it. Too much money. Money's too prominent. Money's never prominent with prophets. What is prominent with prophets is fasting and prayer and waiting on the Lord and this kind of thing. That's heavy with prophets. Money, not usually. It just interferes with the time. Because waiting on God spends time. So our question today is, what is God saying to America? What is He saying? Is He saying to our country, try harder and you'll be all right? Is He saying to our country, I'm going to make you the richest people on earth because if you only believe in me and you'll be the envy of the Jews and the rest of the world? Is this a true witness of the frame of God's thinking? Well, what is He saying to America? See? Well, the prophet is the person who says truly what God is saying. That is a witness. Okay, what does it take to be a witness? Exactly. He says, tarry. Wait. In other words, he's not saying pray until you pray the power down. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying don't try to bear witness in your own power. That's the way we get today. We wait and God is preparing us, God is preparing us. Isn't that right, Hank? Yeah, I'm ready now. And I thought, really, really, I'm ready now? You know what God says? Wait. Wait. It's killing me! I'm a doer, Lord. You know I'm a doer. Not a philosopher. I'm a doer. Wait. You die in the waiting. You really die in the waiting. Because you're really hot to try. And God says, wait. And if you wait 10 days, you wait 10 days. If you wait 10 years, because there isn't one blessed thing you're going to do without the anointing. Because it is not our intentions that bear witness. What is it that bears witness? The oil. The oil. That's the light. No oil, no light. Wait, you got a lampstand. You want to show everybody your lampstand. But I got, you know, You should see how God hammered on me. I've been hammered on all week. Oh, I used to be a terrible person. But I'm a wonderful person now. I'm shining for Jesus. No, you're not telling everybody what a wonderful lampstand you are. You put the lampstand in a dark room. It's still dark, brother, sister. It's still dark. Tarry until you be endued with power from on high. So simple. But it kills the flesh. It kills the flesh. Because we want to do something. But it is so relaxing and wonderful to realize that all the wisdom and all the power that we need to save the world is in the Holy Spirit. And so, without getting real cantankerous and theological about who these two witnesses are, whoever they are, to me they represent the prophets of all ages. Because you see, when they're raised up, see, when the two witnesses come back and stand on their feet, it is plain from the context that this is the resurrection, because right when that happens, then it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and the whole thing ends right there, you know. And then chapter 12 shows us another dimension, and it isn't chronologically in continuity, it's just different facets, a kind of a kaleidoscope kind of thing Revelation is. But if you'll notice, when those two witnesses come back up on their feet and then are raised, that it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. In other words, that's the rapture. So, if that's the case, then the two witnesses, and I know that in the resurrection which comes before the rapture, it will include not only the saints of the New Testament, and certainly not just the saints who were witnessing in the end time, but it will include God's prophets of all ages. So, evidently, the lampstand looks beyond the two witnesses, looks beyond the witness of the moment, but it looks to all of God's witness. Because you see, there's a spiritual principle that works. Every witness of God is always eternal. Now, Noah witnessed how long ago? But you see, he's still witnessing to us. How many times in your life have you been influenced by Noah's testimony? And that is true of every witness of God. There's an eternal... Once you're touched by Christ and become a part of the great lampstand of God, it's eternal. Look at how Abraham has tested. Look at how many times Abraham has told you about the nature of God. See? Has nothing to do. A witness is independent of time and space. He's touched with Christ. He's touched with eternity. And so, the lampstand of God. See, another thing you want to realize, in Revelation 11, he's measuring the temple of God. Well, the temple of God is in heaven as well as on the earth. In other words, things happen in heaven and on the earth at the same time. And when God talks about them, sometimes he's talking about what you can see here, and sometimes he's talking about what's up there, because it's all one in him. See? So you can't say these are two guys that go around dressed kind of crummy and are on TV and everybody saw them. See, that's the mind of man. This is talking about that which is going to be resurrected. Well, what is going to be resurrected in the end time, in the first resurrection? God's true witnesses of all ages. Not everybody and his brother and his Uncle Harry. The first resurrection, according to Revelation 20, is for the kings and priests. That's what it says. Blessed and holy is he that hath part. So what God has done is all through the ages, he has had witnesses. Represented by the number two, because two is the number of witness. In the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. Okay, they have borne witness. But as you read in Hebrews 11, they have been tortured, they have been speared, they have been deprived of food. Everything has happened to them, of whom the world is not worthy. Now that's the strength. Do you know there's more persecution in this century than in any century in the Christian church history? Did you know that already? And we're just starting. And I read, thank you, sister. Sister gave me in Ethiopia today, the little boys and girls are going off to Christian school with a Bible under their arm they're never seen again. Children carrying Bibles in Ethiopia are never seen again, because Ethiopia today is in the throes of intense persecution. While we're sitting here comfy, cozy, I'll tell you another thing to show you the perversity of Satan. high-ranking people are in Ethiopia are being shot regularly, and their relatives have to pay for the bullets. Saints, it is going on today, right now, right now. The true witnesses of God are always treated that way. And it is the sublime justice of God that all those witnesses will be raised on their feet and face Antichrist in indestructible resurrection life. And they will be the one whom God has appointed to judge those who torment. And those are the ones that will be raised in the first resurrection. And that's why Paul was working so hard to get there. Because you see, once you attain to that, you have already been judged. You have to be judged prior to that. I don't want to go into that tonight. Just let God have his way with you. God starts his judgment with those who are worshiping at the altar of incense. So it's no small thing to attain, because that is the resurrection of God's anointed witness, his elect. I'll tell you another thing. It will be open and manifest, because it will be the greatest testimony of God of all time, because they will be declared to be sons of God by the resurrection from the dead. And that's why it says great fear fell on those who saw them. Did you know that the ascension of Jesus was open for everyone to see? And that there were many witnesses of it? Did you know the Bible says that? Do you know that the resurrection and ascension of the saints will be open? Because it is God's testimony. Kind of gives a broader scope to things, doesn't it? So, if you have been touched by the lampstand, by Almighty Christ, and God is training you and beating the lampstand, the body of Christ, into shape within you, then God is going to anoint you. He's going to give you, he's going to begin to pour out upon the church this, there's going to be an unlimited anointing. This is not fragmented, but unlimited, because it must cover the whole world in a very short period of time. And then God will lift it, and so that Antichrist can be revealed. That's what it means. That which hinders will be taken out of the way. It is this anointing. And the saints who bore that anointing will be driven into hiding. Some of them will be killed. See, God is looking at it from a heavenly standpoint. See, that which hinders, the anointing is that which hinders Antichrist, will be lifted. And the saints will have to go into hiding. But it is during that time that the Jews will be reconciled to their Messiah. And then when Antichrist achieves his worldwide government, and this earth will be living, can you imagine, in unrestrained debauchery. There will be no restraints whatever on human conduct. Everything that every carnal person has ever desired will be available to him to do on the earth openly. The basest desires of demons and men will be openly gratified. God's going to give them quail to eat until they are retching with satiation for the last half of Daniel's week. And the saints will be in hiding. But there will be deliverance in them, and whoever flees from Antichrist, because many will flee and will be saved, as we see in the scripture. But they will be saved because there will be deliverance in Mount Zion and in the remnant. We'll be protected. There's no problem. We're going to a prepared place. 3.5 years. And when the orgies are at their height, there's cradle to grave security, and the earth is a humanist dream, suddenly the spirit of life from God will re-enter his witnesses. Beginning not with those who are alive upon the earth, but those who have been, some of them have been in heaven for thousands of years. They're not afraid of Antichrist. Those who have been with Christ for thousands of years, and they don't have to ascend out of fear of suffering. What a doctrine. but they will be incorruptibly alive. Multitude. Can you imagine? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the prophets, Daniel, those that have died, multitudes of heroes of faith that have died that have been unknown, plus all of God's true witnesses of every age will be on their feet. Indestructible, invincible, eternal. There's the greatest testimony of God of all of history. And it will happen, as Isaiah says, gross darkness shall cover the people. But God will say in Isaiah 61, rise. And when that word comes, the spirits that come with Jesus, that have been in heaven for thousands of years, will re-enter their bodies, and they will stand upon their feet. It's described in Ezekiel, the army of God. Standing on their feet. And we, and should you and I don't think I'm going to live through all of this. I think it's the time yet. I'm not sure. If we do, we do. If not, it doesn't matter. But if we should be among that very, very chosen group who never go by the way of the grave, we'll be alerted by the Lord that it's at hand, that it's happening. All of a sudden, that spirit that is in us, that same spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, dwelling, he will make us alive while we're on our feet. And we will suddenly become eternal, immortal beings. And the Spirit of God will direct us so that we'll all assemble in one place. And we've got to be sure that we're obedient to God on that day. Because if we're not obedient to God on that day, we can blow it. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, even having been saved out of this mess, we can blow it by disobeying the Spirit of God. We must do precisely what God said. Because that's the preparation for the greatest witness of all time. The graves will be opened. They'll blow open according to the Adullam children with the sound of cannon fire. Bam, bam, bam. All the saints of God's judges and kings, his elect, the first resurrection, the blessed and the holy, and they'll stand in Antichrist, and the peoples of the earth will have to see that army. And they'll be glowing like a 1,000-watt bulb, just light. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon me. And at that moment, many of the peoples of the earth will believe. That's why it says in John 17, see, when they see that God not only loves Christ and has sent Christ, but that he loves the church the same way he loves Jesus and has given the church that same glory, and that we are one with Christ, they will believe that God has sent Jesus Christ, because that's the testimony. That's the testimony. And then, maybe after 40 days, maybe after 40 years, I don't know how long God will give us to stand on the earth in indestructible bodies, but after God, with Jesus, it was 40 days, however long God says, and then we will begin. And this is no flight from Antichrist. Antichrist is destroyed at that moment. What can he do against an army like that? Is he going to persecute us? Is that what he's going to do? Scare us? He's going to scare Abraham and Elijah. You know, they've been in there coming with heaven for Jesus, and they're going to stand, and they've been waiting for this thing for thousands of years, and they're afraid of Antichrist tormenting them. I'll tell you who's going to be afraid. When he sees the light, and he sees the glory, and he knows that the Father has spoken. No, they don't ascend to escape tribulation. They ascend to be joined with the head. That's all. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that moment, God will pour out the fullness of his wrath to soften up the earth for that army to descend. Jesus with his feet on the Mount of Olives, sending out his commanders and his generals, everyone having been trained. He's training them now. They're being trained now. These spirits are active. They're learning. There's officers. There's an armed camp. The elect. I didn't say everybody that died and was saved. I'm talking about God's witnesses. The rest of them are up in heaven in their mansions. Relax. I'm talking about the host are being trained, and they know where their nations are. God is a God of preparation. When Christ's feet touches the Mount of Olives, there they go. Dominion over the whole earth and begin to reshape this continent the way they want. Lift the curse under their direction. In fact, the whole thing starts under their direction. You see this in the two witnesses, where they're showing that they have the power to stop nature. They have the power to do everything in the earth is helpless. That's just a taste, a Joshua and Caleb type taste of what the earth is in store for during the millennium when the saints rule with a rod of iron. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we give glory to you. Lord, as your soldiers, we are learning obedience. We are learning, Lord, that our fleshly jumpings are only a hindrance to ourselves and to you. And that our job and our task is to be still and let God be God. And to mind the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we don't know your wisdom and why you say do this or do that or don't do this. And, Lord, we're just not going to question it anymore. We're going to let God be God. And, Father, we trust that the day is at hand when we have done with our endless dealings with ourselves, Lord, and we can begin to feel within ourselves the mighty anointing that you're preparing to release the prisoners of the earth, Lord. Give them a great taste of the power of God before the darkness. Praise your name, Jesus. We assent to your glory. We say, yes, you are the general. Yes, you are the leader. You are the Lord. You are the one to be strictly and sternly obeyed. And we accept that, Lord. We accept that. As soldiers, we do not try to convince you or to persuade you. We know if we do that, like Lot, we'll only end up in the wrong city. So, Lord, we just have done with that. We say, Jesus, the fleshly life that we live is grass. It's a great show today. Tomorrow, the culture which we prize will be a shambles. But that which you are putting in our hearts will not be a shambles if we don't neglect it. So, Lord, we're here tonight because we're on this step on the continuum, moving toward the full blazing of the lampstand of God. Hallelujah. Grant, Lord, this night that you will begin to move us in the camp as you did Samson of old. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the waters of flesh will begin to turn to blood so they will be manifest that they're corrupt. And Lord, that you will withhold revival from the places that are not seeking you, but it's causing confusion. Lord, and you will anoint the true testimony. Hallelujah. Baraka Hasilia. Lord, we do not ask for our own glory. We do not ask to foster or improve anything that is the works of man. We only ask, Lord, that your testimony worldwide will be strong and clear. One voice coming forth from the body of Christ, and that a mighty voice, that all men everywhere may hear and see the true witness of God. Lord, we know you're preparing us to this end. You have broken our hearts and broken our will, Lord, that we might no longer be self-seeking, but we might be content to let God be God. Now, Lord, we've been a long time being hampered and molded and shaped. We're looking and praying and believing, Lord, for the double portion of the latter rain. Hallelujah! That all people everywhere may hear the good news of the coming of the kingdom. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We agree together tonight, Lord, for an outpouring of your Spirit without precedent in history. Hallelujah. The fullness of the latter rain anointing. Jesus, worldwide, upon your saints everywhere, Lord. Open up the eyes, make many, Lord, into thy great lampstand. A good piece of God's bread and meat, hallelujah, for every one of thy saints, and a singing and a dancing before the ark as it comes down the road, hallelujah, Lord. Let there be joy in the camp, Lord. Hallelujah, as we commit ourselves and our families into the safe keeping of God. Hallelujah, that we might fully develop, Lord, and manifest that which we've been called to do. Lord, hallelujah. We know, Lord, that the darkness is upon us, hallelujah. But it cannot put out the light of God that is in us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for the oil. We won't try to do it in our own wisdom, Lord. We tarry for the power from on high. Praise God. The wisdom and might of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, Lord, but by your Spirit. Help us to learn the lesson, Lord. Hallelujah, that your elect of all ages have learned, Lord, that it's not by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Send down the headstone, Lord, shouting grace, grace unto it, Lord, that the temple may be finished in our day, Lord. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, what joy has come. What gladness of heart. Lord, when we walk in the full anointing of God. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Lord, hallelujah. So glad you've hammered on us all these years. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forming of the lampstand. Praise God. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Hallelujah. Oh, so great. The head and Lord, great lampstand of God. Wonderful you are. Wonderful you are. Such a holy presence of Christ here. I hate to say anything. I'm going to ask Bob Eaglin, if you will, to dismiss us in prayer, and then if you feel fit, praise.
Oh, Lord, what an unspeakable privilege, Lord. be one of those, each of us here, be one of those, and by your grace, to be hammered upon, to be one of those, go further, have a further day, a further week, a further year, while you carry so gracefully to allow us. Thank you.